TV.
Infirmity and power. Infirmity and power. You can't get much different than that, except maybe corruption and incorruption. This is the world's most outspoken Bible scholar broadcasting from his car. That's a title, world's most outspoken Bible scholar, that you're not given that title. You have to earn it. So here I am. And what am I doing in a car? Because this is where the Spirit of God comes. This is where it flows. Some people make videos in their garage. Some people in their garage. Other people in their garage. It is so interesting that the true Word of God and the true Spirit of God is coming out of the most humble, ignoble places. Some people stumble at this, but they stumbled at our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born in a cow trough. Let me say that again. The Savior of the world, the one through whom all things came to earth and was born in a cow trough. That is a place where cows eat, possibly horses too, possibly horses. But the horses have to push the cows away in order to get in. There's nothing more humble than that. And so this is the template. This is the design that the Spirit of God, in order to be seen as the Spirit of God, has to come through humble means. Why? Because if it came in a tank, a spiritual tank or a spiritual rocket ship or a spiritual shoulder-launched bazooka, if you can imagine what a spiritual shoulder-launched bazooka is, good luck. If it came that way, then you wouldn't say it was the Spirit of God necessarily. You would say, well, that's because he had great firepower, great strength. This is why God did not want Abraham to produce the promised son through his flesh when he's in his prime, in his vigor. No, he has to wait till Abraham is 100 years old and he's as good as dead and his wife is as good as dead. Then he moves, because it needs to be seen that it's the Spirit of God that is doing this, not firepower, not TNT, not the flesh. The name Isaac, the son of promise, which came after the son of flesh, the son of bondage, namely Ishmael. The name Isaac means laughter. I don't know what the name Ishmael means. Let me check. Ishmael. Wait a minute. Shoulder-launched bazooka. That's what the name Ishmael means. So, Christ has not come to earth with a shoulder-launched bazooka, sending out firepower to destroy his enemies. No, he conquers his enemies in the most unbelievable, the most improbable, the most unpredictable way possible. That is, by dying the most ignoble death possible on the earth, death by crucifixion. And in this way, it is shown that it is spirit that conquers the world, not flesh. God makes sure of that, makes sure of it. And so some broadcast in an alley, some broadcast in a car, some of us broadcast in a garage, at the kitchen table, all wonderful places for the true Word of God to go out. You won't find any of us who are heralding the grace of God and the Spirit of God. You won't find us in the Crystal Cathedral. You won't find us in a fancy church with wooden pews. You won't find us standing on lecterns, although I have stood on lecterns. I taught at this very old church in Pennsylvania, and it had a raised lectern, but I wouldn't go in it. I wouldn't. It was preposterous. I taught from a little homemade podium. All the podiums I've ever spoken at, well, at my own conference, were homemade. It was wonderful. The Savior was born in a barn placed in a horse trough or a cow trough. I said it was a cow trough. I'm going to stick with that. So remember that. That's a pattern of how things are going. That will help comfort you in your life. Always remember this and never forget it. The Savior of the world came into the world in a barn. And he was laid in a cow trough, a feeding thing made of wood where the cows ate. And then he was raised in the most ignoble city in Galilee, namely Nazareth. It was a junk town. It was so dilapidated, so ignoble. Nobody thought that anything good could come from Nazareth. In fact, they even said that when they found out that Jesus came from Nazareth. Well, actually, it was one of his future disciples who said that. When one of the disciples came to another one of the disciples, I can't remember which one it was, he said, "Come see, we found the Messiah." Oh, really? Where's he from? You had to ask, didn't you? Where's he from? Well, he's from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Come and see. That fact, I could stop the show right now. And that fact alone, the Christ we are serving, and I have been talking about for 3 decades, this Christ, the one through whom all is, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from among the dead, came to this earth in a barn and was laid in a cow trough, otherwise known as a manger. I think the root word there, mange, is eat, place where animals eat. And he was born to humble parents of little reputation and of no wealth. They were, that's a nice way of saying they were poor. They were poor. Ah, but not first the glorious, but first the ignoble. Yes, and what did we read yesterday? Not first the glory, but the dishonor. Not first the power, but the infirmity. That's where I left off yesterday. These bodies are sown in infirmity, which is weakness, not firm. Infirmity, that's what it means. You're not firm. Now, I would have everyone to be firm in teaching, in doctrine. But this is not talking, excuse me, this is, Paul's not talking about teaching and doctrine here. He's talking about the bodies, our bodies. They are not firm. See, you look in the mirror, you can move your fat around. Oh, my body's not firm. That's not the point. The point is that it shocks me all the time how susceptible these bodies are to trouble, to disease, to death. Death is a step away for us in the end of this eon. We're susceptible to viruses, real viruses. We're susceptible to all manner of invisible things that attack us. We're susceptible to fire, to water, to pressure, to heat, to cold. Any number of these things can kill us. This is where we are sown. Remember, I talked about the seed that is sown is not the body that will come. It is a naked kernel. And under your clothes right now, you're naked. We're all naked. And our Savior was crucified naked. He wasn't crucified with the little cloth they have in the Catholic Church to hide his most intimate being. No, he was exposed in the most horrible way possible. But that comes first, and he was raised in glory and power. And it is infirmity with the Spirit of God added to it that conquers. And then it is surely known that it wasn't the body that saved you. How can your body save you? How can anything you do from this infirm vessel save you? It can't. Salvation from a human is futile. And so that is why we have this treasure in earthen vessels, as Paul says in another place. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the transcendence of the power may be of God and not of us. That's the same reason that God waited until Abraham was 100 years old, that the power might be of God and not of him. This is why Jesus Christ conquered Satan and conquered death from a cross, pinned to a cross where he couldn't even swat the flies away from his face. Why? So that the power of salvation could be seen to be a manifestation of spirit, a manifestation of God, and not by the power of a human. Even a great human such as Jesus Christ was, he could have killed everybody, all his enemies, with a breath. And yet, it must be shown that this is a spiritual operation from start to finish. Paul says to the Galatians, having begun in spirit, are you now being completed in flesh? To make sure that no one thinks that they will be completed in flesh, the treasure of this gift of believing and of knowing these great truths is put in earthen vessels. You might as well say sinning vessels. You might as well say corruptible vessels. You might as well say infirm vessels. You might as well say mortal vessels. Why does God do it this way? All this so that when spirit is added to the weak vessel, it will be known, because of the contrast of spirit and flesh, it will be known that any good thing we do is a manifestation of God's spirit within us. Many people say to me, Martin Sender, why does Paul put so many exhortations in the scripture? He tells us to do right things. That proves, doesn't it? That proves that we are able by a free will act to enact the things of God. People assume, who say this, they're absolutely wrong. They assume, those who say this, that exhortations in scripture by our Apostle Paul are our opportunity to show God what we can do. That is false. Drive that out of your mind. Exhortations in scripture are an opportunity for God to show what he can do through us. I repeat, any exhortation you read from Paul, don't get upset. Paul's not challenging you to all of a sudden overcome the ironclad decree that not one is righteous, no, not one. This is not an opportunity for you to show God what you can do. It is an opportunity for God to show what he can do through you. For it is God, Philippians 2:13, for it is God operating in you to will and to work for the sake of his delight, not yours, but his. And we are all growing in the growth of God. This is the timing. In the growth of God, it doesn't necessarily mean the means by which he's doing things, but the pace at which he is doing things. It's very slow. The growth of God is very slow, it seems to us. I would hurry it along if I were God, but I'm not God. So I have to be thankful and be patient with myself. I only saw one Christian bumper sticker that ever made sense to me. A bunch of them were crap and garbage and stupid. But the one I saw that was good was, be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. I actually like that one. And I would say that to you, and you can say it to me. Be patient, God is not finished with us yet. Talk about infirmity. My God, it is sown in infirmity. But it is roused in power. As embarrassed as you are now by the weakness of your body, by you being not firm, by you being shaky, your body being shaky, you are going to be absolutely stunned and delighted, I might add, when you see what that seed planted in the ground will produce. But not all of us will die. I'm not, by that, by saying that the seed is planted in the ground, I'm not saying, I'm not intimating at all that we shall all die. For Paul says, in this very chapter, we're going to get to it, can't wait, for we shall not all die. Hey, that's good news. But we shall all be changed. But that seed, that little hard thing, produces the magnificent tree, the magnificent rose, that itself produces fruit. The tree produces fruit. As I said before, how different is the maple tree from the maple seed? How different is the rose from the seed that produced it? That is how different your body will be, not only in appearance, but in power. So we're contrasting here unfirmness, infirmity, with power. And the source of the power is the Spirit of God. The only difference between you now and you then is the amount of the Spirit. The Spirit is the same. Spirit is Spirit is Spirit. Okay? The Spirit of God, it's the energy by which God operates in the world and in you. So what in the world changes an infirm body to a powerful, glorious body, a strong body, a body that is unable to die? What is it? It's Spirit. How does it work? I don't know. All I know is the more of it that comes into you, the better it gets. So Every single human being has some of the Spirit of God in them. Your dog has the Spirit of God in them. An ant has the Spirit of God in it. A slug has the Spirit of God in it because the Spirit is life. Life is in the Spirit. The life is in the Spirit. It's not in the blood. Another mistranslation in the King James Version. Don't want to get distracted on that now. So the life is in the Spirit. And it's all a measure of amount. You know where Paul says in Romans 12:3 that God parts to each the measure of faith? Well, God also parts to each the measure of Spirit. What can we say about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He had the Spirit without measure. There, that one word, measure, in conjunction with the word Spirit, proves to you that Spirit is not a matter of kind. It's not a matter of, oh, I have one kind of Spirit, you have another kind of Spirit, our resurrected body has one kind of Spirit, this infirm body has another. No, it's the same kind. It's Spirit. Spirit is Spirit is Spirit. It's the amount. It's the measure. When you believed the evangel, you didn't feel this, but there was an extra Spirit. More Spirit came into you that enabled you to believe the evangel. It's that simple. What did God do? He breathed into the first man, Adam. He breathed the Spirit, and Adam became a living soul. I was planning on doing that today, but I got sidetracked on this wonderful topic of infirmness and power. Infirmity and power. God breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. And the breath is very closely associated with the Spirit. The word is pneuma. It's wind. It's also Spirit. It's kind of like it's moving. It comes from God. It's a life force being transferred from God to you. Isn't that amazing? From God to you. The analogy is the breath. I mean, God doesn't breathe because he doesn't have lungs. If he had lungs, we would have to say that he has a trachea, an epiglottis, an esophagus. No. It's an analogy of how it enters into us. So all it's going to take for us to go from mortality to immortality is a breath of God, more Spirit. More Spirit. Do you know how easy it would be for God to breathe Spirit into us? It's so easy for him to breathe Spirit into us and boom, we're made immortal. Just like that. Just like that. We'll be changed in an instant, that is in an atomos in the Greek, the smallest possible time. Uncut is the elements in the Greek. Atomos, a, un, tomos, cut, uncut. That is a period of time so small that it can't be divided. That's how quick we're changed at the snatching away. How does it happen so quick? It's because it's of the ease with which and by which God can impart the Spirit necessary to change us fast. So easy. What's difficult for him is to keep it from happening. Yeah, we think, oh, God's going to really, he's waiting so long for the snatching away because he's really got to work up the energy, really got to work up the power, he's got to concentrate. No. It's a huge effort to not let this thing, for this thing not to happen. It's a huge effort. God's like trying to keep it down because it just wants to explode. But God has to keep it down, and it takes great, great effort. So we're not done yet, you see, in these bodies, but we will be done. We will be done very soon. And then God's just kind of, it's when God relaxes that this thing's going to happen. It's like he relaxes, lets out our breath. It's like he's been holding his breath for 2,000 years, giving us just enough puffs to make us alive. And then we get more puffs of Spirit than the rest of humanity. Why? Because they're walking around practically, you know, metaphorically dead. But we are alive to the things of the Spirit. Why? Because God gave us an extra push, an extra puff. And one day we will have the Spirit without measure. What do you think that's going to look like? Well, it's going to look better than this.